I'm glad that our sins are covered by the blood. Amen. Washed and made clean. The Old Testament scripture said they were covered by the blood, but the New Testament scripture, we were washed and made clean. The sins were removed, so I thank God for that. Am I really loud tonight? Not yet. I'll get there. What's that? Who said that? Well, if the Lord willing, we will. It's good to be back in the Lord's house this evening. Good to see this good number out tonight for continuing study of last things, the doctrine of eschatology. And we ended up last week kind of giving you an overview, and I kind of got started on the rapture a little bit tonight. We're moving beyond that to one of the great mysteries of the Bible, and it's the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll get into this in just a little bit, but I'm excited to be able to continue the study in the Word of God in the major Bible doctrines. I pastored a church one time, and they were in an association. The association, if I'm right, Brother Kim, you were there, served as a deacon alongside of me there. They believed, or the doctrinal position of the association was in a general judgment. I believe I'm right, or they had a position of statement of faith, said they believed in a general judgment or something like that. Am I wrong or right? The wording was a little different or whatever. Anyway, there is a theology that talks about it. Come on in, Samuel. There talks about a general judgment. The Bible's very clear on the fact that there's actually two judgments. And just you need to make sure where you're going. You need to make sure which side you line up on. There's two distinct different dispensations of that same fact that we're going to be judged. You've got the judgment seat of Christ, which will take place immediately upon the rapture of the church, or immediately upon your death if you precede before there's a rapture. But then the actual great white throne judgment will come at the end of the tribulation period. You'll see that. There's two. It's a two different spheres, or two different paradigms, or two different dispensations, if you will. You really have to realize there's going to be stuff still going on here on earth when we're called out or we're raptured out. There's still earth still going on for another 7 years. It ain't been purged. It ain't been cleansed. It ain't been the battle of Armageddon hadn't taken place. These things haven't taken place yet. So there's a heavenly view and an earthly view. And if you're a child of God or a saved person, then you must then believe that at that rapture or upon your own death, you're leaving here and you'll be in the presence of God at that particular separating. But there, you have to see it in two different viewpoints to realize there's two different judgments. So as the Lord will help us tonight, we'll be starting out with Brother Chris quoted a verse of scripture in my ear. I'm not going there because he just quoted it in my ear while I was sitting there on the pew beside him. I may need to start sitting over here beside Steve. But anyway, it's in the book of Hebrews chapter number 9. And many of you will know where that's at because I'm already going in my opening up that, about a judgment. So you'll go to Hebrews chapter number 9 and we'll be there for just a little bit. I told Brother Kenny something, and I kind of mentioned it in the prayer room tonight just a little bit about the burdens of pastors, burdens of being a pastor. It's unlike that of being a daddy. Being a daddy, I could always fix things, or I tried to fix things. Sometimes they'd bring something broken to me, and I'd, with a little bit of WD-40 or maybe a little duct tape or whatever, I was able to make squeaky wheels and stuff roll again. Or if something had fell off, I could put it back on with a little hot glue or super glue or duct tape or whatever. But being a pastor, I can't fix all of your problems. And I'd love to. I would love to take your brokenness and your bereavement and all that stuff, just roll it up and give you comfort. I can't do that, but I'll keep telling you about one that can. And I was telling him about the burdens of ministry, and sometimes I can't even explain it to myself. I don't understand it myself. So how am I going to explain it to my wife when she's coming to me asking me, what's going on? What's wrong? Somebody done something again? No, it's not that. Not this time. But sometimes you just don't understand it. Only I think another pastor would understand that. It's just a pull. It's a constant pull on your spiritual being and spiritual well-being. But I just told Kenny something, and I'm going to tell y'all the little story because it hit me whenever I told him that I've got what I was talking about. I didn't even really realize it. There was a story told, and I'll get there in just a minute. Just let me be me for a minute. It was told of a daddy that come home from work every day. And as soon as he come in the door, before he did anything else, some would put their keys in a basket or hang their keys up or hang their coat up. It was said that that daddy went over to a corner where they kept an artificial ficus tree. Y'all know what ficus trees are. It's just an artificial green tree, about 6 foot tall, 8 foot tall, stands in a corner. It looks good and it collects dust. And once in a while, you take it outside and spray it off. But anyway, he would go over there, and the kids watched him for years. When he came in the door, the first thing he did was go over to the tree. And he'd do that. And later on, one of his kids asked him and said, "Daddy, we've never asked you about what you do, but when you come in from work, we've watched it for years. You go over there and you touch that tree, and then you come in and you get down the floor and you play with us and you do all these things. And we just wondered, what have you been doing for all those years that you would come in, that you'd go over and touch that tree?" And he said, "Well, honey, I have a bad day. And if I have a bad day or a bad day at work, the last thing I want to do is bring that home to you guys. You didn't deserve it. You don't earn it. You don't need my troubles. And I've just had a bad day at the office or a bad day at work. Everything didn't go right today. So when I come in the door, I just go and touch the trouble tree. And what I'm doing is I'm hanging my troubles on that tree." And he said, "That way I don't have to worry about it. My troubles are there. They'll be there when I go out the door in the morning. When I get back to where I'm going, they'll be there and they'll be facing me, because those troubles sometimes just don't seem to go away." And a lot of times troubles will go away. A little space of time, a 24-hour cooling off period for somebody that was upset with you or mad at you, sometimes it will fix itself. But that man said he just didn't feel like that he should be down in the floor with all these troubles and cares and bringing that in on his family. When I come out, I told Brother Kenny the Cliff Notes version of that same story. And I looked at him and I said, I'm talking about right before the kids were going up to the choir. I looked at him and told him that story. And I said, "Preacher, you know what? I said, I wished I had a trouble tree that I could use in the ministry." And I got about right here and I turned around. It's like the Lord said, "Go back and tell Kenny what I just told you." And I went back over to Brother Kenny and I said, "Brother Kenny, I just realized something. I've got a trouble tree. It's called the cross.
Right. Amen.
And if I could just put my troubles upon that tree, I'm telling you what, I would then be able to, I'd be a whole lot better off." That didn't cost you any extra. Just something I was thinking about whenever I come out of the prayer room and saw Brother Kenny. Let's go ahead and stand in reverence the reading of this one verse of scripture. And we won't be lengthy tonight. And please be it known, I cannot cover all these major Bible doctrines in their entirety with all exclusiveness or inclusiveness, whichever way you're going to look at it. I can't get them all in a 35-minute message. And Brother Steve Fall said, "Well, preach an hour, preacher." And I said, "Yeah, Brother Dennis said, amen." And it's been said, and I believe it to be true, that the mind will not comprehend more than the seat could endure. And if you can't sit there for the period of time, then your mind cuts off at such and such a time. There's been preachers, and I've seen them. I might have even been one a time or two. When it was time for Chris to get down, when it was time for me to sit down, and you saw the Holy Spirit leave, it's time for the service to end. It's time for an altar call. Give the altar call while the Lord's still working. And we get up here and we just keep going because we've got three more points and we have to get them out or whatever. It's time to quit, because the mind will not endure more than the seat can comprehend. The mind won't comprehend more than the seat can endure. But anyway, in the reading of this one verse of scripture, are we all in agreement that when you leave this walk of life, you will stand in judgment? Amen?
Amen.
We are going to be judged. Now, don't get confused about the judgment. Your sins and my sins were judged. Our sins were judged at Calvary. Every single one of us, we were judged and we were found guilty. And our sin debt was put upon Him. He died for our sins. He took our penalty. He took our judgment. And we were judged guilty, and He bore that. You said, then why are we going to be judged? The Bible said we will be judged for our works. And you'll see that in a little bit. You said, what about those that don't get saved at the end? We'll talk about them when we get to the doctrine of the great white throne judgment. Their names are not there, and they're still in judgment. Why? Because they never received the unlimited atonement for their sin. Their sins were atoned for. They just didn't bow. They wouldn't. You said, well, they will. Yeah, they will bow, but they didn't do it on this side of eternity. So then they will bow in the eternal hereafter. And you know what, Brother Steve, I heard a saying the other day, there's no atheist in hell. I believe that to be true. They're all believers. Everybody ever dies and goes to hell, they're believers now. You say, well, they might have been atheists when they left here, but they're not now. The Bible tells us about Lazarus and rich man. That rich man died and went to hell. Lazarus was carried by angels in Abraham's bosom. The Bible said that man lifted his eyes in a devil's hell, did he not? He's a believer now, ain't he? He's still there as well. The Bible says in the book of the Hebrews, verse number 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'll ask Brother Chris if he'll bless our scripture reading tonight. What's so good to see y'all again here tonight. I love it when a crowd shows up to a study. Sometimes you get off on a study. You tell somebody we're going to study, and the people start getting a little scattered out. And I know we've still got some empty pews. Brother Grant and Karen's not here tonight. Grant's sister's in the hospital down in Statesville, and Tam and Jan are at their beach house. And this one's going here, and that one's going there. But I appreciate you being here tonight. So tonight, as we go pick up the study as being the judgment seat of Christ, like I said, after the rapture, there's going to be some things taking place. And to go there, you would need to go back to last week's scriptures and think about last week's study for just a second and go to Revelation chapter number 4, verse number 1. I'm not going to give you the whole message again, but chapters 1, 2, and 3, John was told to write the things he had seen, the things which are, and then the things which shall be hereafter. And then in chapters 1, 2, and 3, you saw the seven churches given a specific address to each one of the seven churches, which were in Asia Minor. You see him at the first church age where he was walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The Bible's very, very, very clear on that, that he is the one that walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And if you say, well, I don't know what candlesticks are. Well, he gave that down to us. He said the candlesticks are the churches. And he said that the angels are the messengers unto the church. So he gave his own concordance. He gave his own commentary on the scripture. And I love it when the Bible gives its own commentary. You don't have to worry about some other person trying to figure out what he was saying. He said what he said. But in after the first scripture where he was walking in the midst of the seven golden candlestick, we go then fast forward to the latter church age, being the church of the Laodiceans, or the rites of the people, is the common breakdown of that church. In the latter day, it is the rites of the people. And there were seven distinct physical churches, but it's also representative of seven distinct church ages. But anyway, in that seventh church age, the church of the Laodicean, we no longer see Christ walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Where do we see him? He said in chapter 3, verse number 20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Where was he at? He's on the outside of the church. He had been extricated. He'd been ostracized. He'd been pushed out of the very church that he died for. And we'll see that you can see that very clearly. And then you roll fast forward into chapter number 4 in verse number 1. The first two words of chapter 4 verse number 1 is after this. And that's where we took up our scripture reading last week to show you that there's going to be a calling away of the saints of God. Using the books of Thessalonians and also the books of Corinthians, that behold, in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, we shall all not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. Using those scriptures to support a physical calling away of the church. But then what happens after we die? After the rapture. What takes place after the rapture? What takes place after death? What takes place, Brother Steve, is that this. We are going to stand in judgment before a thrice holy God. Now, my sins were judged at Calvary, and I have accepted, I have received that what Christ did on the cross, I received his atonement. It's unlimited atonement. There was enough bloodshed on Calvary to save humanity. Anybody, the whosoever will. It was good for the Jew, the Greek. It was good for the Gentile. It's good for whosoever will. You say, well, I thought he'd come to the Jew and the Jew alone. He came to his own, but his own refused him. The Bible said he was the stone that the builders had refused or said it not, had become the chief cornerstone. But the Bible said we were like the wild olive branch. We got grafted in. And then, bless God, the age of grace was introduced unto us. And then after this age of grace, we're going to then stare down the face before a thrice holy God at one of two judgments. We're going to be at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, or we will stand at the latter day at the great white throne judgment. And there we will have one specific study exclusively on the great white throne judgment because it bears such importance to us today, because if we lived as if, Brother Steve, that we could see lost and dying people standing at that great white throne judgment, if we could live in a world that we could see them, Brother Kim, standing there and hearing them say, well, I gave my tithes, I did this and I did that, only to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. If we could hear them, whenever the Bible said, and the books were opened, and another book, which is the book of life, and they were judged out of those books, and their names not found there, and the Bible said that death and hell gave up the dead which were in them, and those whose names were not in the Lamb's book of life, the Bible said they were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And you know, if we could get it in our mind's eye that, bless God, we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and that we're going to be judged for the deeds done in our body, be they good or be they bad. We're going to be judged for our works. But Brother Chris, if we could see across that gulf of time, that span of time, and we could see people lost standing before that holiness of Almighty God and see them cast into a lake of fire, Brother Kenny, we'd start witnessing a little bit more. Today, I run into a bunch of Jehovah's Witnesses. I see them all the time. They've got a box out there where I work, and they come in, they get their mail, and they know to leave me alone. I leave them alone. I don't got anything against them personally, but Brother Kim, I would to God that they'd all get saved by God's amazing and marvelous grace. But when I run into them today, I knew what was in my heart. It almost, Brother David was at my house, and I'm not blaming you for not confronting them, because I probably would not have anyway. But Miss Cindy called and said, David's here. She had been to go get pretty, and somebody had fixed her hair, and it does look good, I might say. I've told her that earlier. But she'd come home from her hair appointment. David was wanting to come kill our bugs. And she called, she said, David's here. I said, well, I'll be there in just a minute. So I run out the door. And when I run out the door, there's my Jehovah's Witness friends. And I'm thinking to myself, now I need to tell them about what I'm studying. Because if there's only going to be 144,000 of them there, and there's like 7.3 million of them, I need to warn them that judgment is sure and judgment's coming. We didn't get into it, and I come over there and David killed my bug. Get him that check back there, by the way. But anyway, as it is, there is a judgment. There is going to be a judgment. Do you hear me, Brother Steve? There's going to be a judgment. You're going to be there. Now, my question to Steve Mahaffey is, which one? My question to you is, which judgment? You answer that because you know where you're going to be. You know which one you will be in. I'm going to go to four primary places tonight. We're going to go to the book of Romans. If you want to go there, turn to chapter number 14 first. And then we're going to walk right through to 1 Corinthians. We'll go to 2 Corinthians. And then we'll be in just a couple other places. But I want to primarily try to concentrate and focus. Do you believe that you can be saved and then stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Brother Chris, and get a trip into heaven on God's blood by the Lamb? You get to go in, but you not have a single reward. You get there, you lived a good life, and you had a good life, but you have nothing to show for it. You say, well, bless God, I just want to get there. Brother, if that's all you want, then you just accept the blood of Christ and sit back on silent haunches, do nothing for the gospel, do nothing for the one that did everything for you, and guess what? If you're truly saved, you'll get there. Amen. You won't have a single thing. You won't have a single reward. I'll show you five distinct crowns tonight, and then I'll show you people, Brother Chris, that because they had a great voice, they sang the gospel, but they sang it to say, look at me. I'll show you great orators that spoke great swelling words of prophecy and all these things just to say, look at me. Look at my vast intelligence. Look at my depth of knowledge. Look how great I am. Brother Stevie, you know what? If ever a man does that, if ever a girl does that in song, if ever somebody does that, do you know, do you realize, Miss Judy, that when they do that and they're doing it for their self-glory and self-vanity and their own vain sake, that stuff just poof, it's going to burn up before them. They're not getting a reward for that. They're going to suffer loss. And when they suffer loss, guess what? They can be saved so as by fire. They get to go to heaven, but they have nothing. Wasted life. Oh, they get to go to heaven, but they've lived an empty life because everything they did was for their own vanity's sake. Solomon got into a little bit of that when he starts seeing all the things that he did. He looked at it, Brother Chris, and he said, I got this, and I did that. I did this, and I did that. And he said, now I looked at all the things that my hands had wrought. And he said, it was vexation of spirit. And it was vanity of vanities. It didn't have any profit under the sun. It was nothing good for me. It was just, I did it, but it was gone. It was nothing profitable. Let's don't be like that. Let's do something to win some crowns, to do something to give back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Chapter 14, the book of Romans. Perspective. Perspective is importance, of utmost importance. You say, what do you mean perspective? You need to know who's being written to. You can't just read a verse of scripture and not know who it's about, who wrote it, or who it was written to. So we're into the book of Romans. Who wrote the book of Romans? This is not a trick question. It was actually by a scribe by the name of Tertius, but yeah, it's attributable to Paul. Paul wrote the book. Tertius scribed it down for Paul, but Paul wrote the book, or in he is his words. It is as God revealed it unto Paul. These, and who was it to? This is not trick questions. Y'all been around church. Who was it to? Was it to lost people? No, it was to the church, which was at Rome. All right. Okay. We're going to mess up time we get out of here. The book of Corinthians, first and second, was written by who? Steve, help me. Paul, who was it written to? The church, which was at Corinth. Okay, we're on the same. Y'all are scaring me here. We're going to forget this doctrinal study. We're going back to the basics. But in the book of Romans, Paul wrote it. He's writing it to, you say, why is that so important? Because when I give you the wording here that says we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that does not mean everybody in the world. It means the people that are in the church. You're not going to be under the church covenant if you're not a part of the church. You're not going to be in a partaker of the judgments of the church or the saved if you're not in the church. So anyway, get into the book of Romans really quick. Chapter number 14, the Bible said, him that is weak in the faith receive, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him not which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth another day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind that he regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth he not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord. And he that giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dieth unto himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. I told you about two paradigms or two parallels. Two spheres. No, there would be one earthly, there would be one heavenly. Brother Kippy, brother, I keep calling you Kippy. Kippy, come down here and trade places with Kim. Kim, there's going to be two. There's going to be an earthly scene. If you're here tonight under the sound of my voice and the Lord come back right now, and I'm not talking about the second coming, but in a rapture of the church and call us out of here right now, and you are left here, you're going to be here, okay? Just face it. You're here, but we're gone. That's what I mean by saying two parallels or two spheres. But anyway, we're going to read on. It says right here that he regardeth the day regarding the Lord. He regardeth not the day to the Lord. He doeth not regard it. Wait a minute. Where am I at? For none of us live to himself, for no man die to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall on his brother. Way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but I want to go back and look at the latter part of that verse number 10, that we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Like I said, understanding that there is a physical separation of the body and the soul and the spirit, even as there's a triune holy God. You got a body, soul, and spirit. It's body going back to the grave, but bless God, you will stand before God on the day of judgment, Brother Steve. And you say, well, what am I standing there for? To give an account unto God for the works that you've done. Go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3. I'll show you real quickly. Like I said, I can't be all inclusive, nor I don't know it all, so I can't tell it all, but I'm going to give you what God gave to me. Chapter number 3, the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're there, say amen. The Bible then says in chapter number 3, I'll pick up the reading about verse number 9. It says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how that he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon these, this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And ye know not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And I want to think about these things just for a few minutes. As we go down through here, it said that a man's works will be tried up. And that was verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. And I want to think about some of the things that you can see, some of the things that you can put your hand to, some of the things that you could lay hold on. Go over, you're still in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to chapter number 4, still in the same book, chapter number 4. The Bible said, chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And I want you to see a couple things down through here. Here's the five crowns for those of you that are writing things down. I will give you the scriptural reference to that crown, but we have an incorruptible crown. That being in 1 Corinthians, if you wanted to turn over, it'll just be a couple page over, chapter number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and you would look down about verse number 25. The Bible said that let no man, in verse number 24, seek you his own, but every man another wealth. Whatsoever is sold in shambles, that either asking, where am I at? I'm not even in the right passage of scripture. I'm in 10:25. I go back and get 9:25. It said, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. But Scott, I want an incorruptible crown. I want a crown of rejoicing. I want a crown of glory or a soul winner's crown. I want especially the crown of life to be mine. And I'll give you the passages of that. But why, you said, preacher, why do you want something? Because I don't want my works to burn up. If I'm going to give an account unto God for every idle word that I do, you know my tongue, Brother Steve. It sounds like a recap coming off on a busy interstate sometime. It's always a flapping. And it would do us well to be a man of few words, be more like some that are just ready to listen and a few or slow to speak. But sometimes my mouth gets to running, but it would do us all well to realize that we're going to give an account for every idle word. Every idle word. Not just every word, Brother Steve, but every idle word that we give. Even whenever we're just mumbling stuff under our breath, and we're going to give an account of that. You say, well, why do you want to have something? I want something to give back to Him. I want something to offer Him. If we're all going to bow before Him, which we are. I just read the scripture that every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. When you bow there, do you not want, you want to just bow empty handed before Him? Thank you for dying for me. Wretched as I was, thank you for dying for me. I have nothing to offer you. I didn't do anything for you. I did absolutely nothing for you. Lord, but I do appreciate you dying for me. I was a drunkard. I was a harlot. I was a liar, a thief. I did all these things, the abominable things of the world. That's what I was drawn to. But mercifully, you come by and you save me anyway. I was worthless. My righteousness was nasty. It was filthy before your eyes. But yet you saved me. And when you saved me, I sat down and did nothing. So I don't have anything to give you, but thank you for saving me. Appreciate that. Brother Kenny, the man that died for you, as unworthy as we are, went to that old Roman whipping post, lay his back out there for those that would beat him, give his beard to those that would pluck the hair out, give his back to those that would just take the cat of nine tails and just rip him open, and then ultimately crucify him because of what you did. Wouldn't you want something to give back to him? That first crown that I mentioned was an incorruptible crown. And these are the things that are part of the judgment seat of Christ. The believer is going to receive many rewards if he's lived a wholesome and healthy spirit-led life. The Holy Spirit was his guide. He's not offering whimsical excuses for not getting out of bed and going to church. And he's there, he's devoted, he's doing what God wants him to do. He's witnessing to others, and he's winning other souls to the cause of Christ. And he's doing all that, and then, bless God, you're going to have a reward for those things. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 19 says, "For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" A crown of righteousness is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." In chapter number 1 of the book of James, in verse number 12, the Bible said, "Blessed is that man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." In 1 Peter chapter number 5, in verse number 4, it says these words, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So how can a person earn crowns, live a spirit-led life, a spirit-filled life? It's possible, though, that you could get out of here empty-handed and still go to heaven. It's possible. You say, how's that even possible? It's possible because when your works are tried, the Bible said that man shall be saved so as by fire. His works are burned up, but I just read you that scripture over there in 1 Corinthians. His works are burned up, but he got to go. Verse number 18 said, "What is my reward then?" Verse number 18 of the ninth chapter, it said, I don't even know where I'm at now. Who's laughing at me back here? Who wants to come over here and do this? But anyway, I don't even know where I was at. I think it was chapter number 3 in verse number 15 and 16 that if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, preacher, am I going to get to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Let's don't go that far yet. I'm trying to get you to heaven. Preacher, am I going to stand at that white throne judgment? Not if you're saved. Well, how can I be at the one and not the other? Brother Kenny, do you realize that on the other hand, at the great white throne judgment, that we'll be there? You said we're going to be at that one, not to be judged. But we're going to be there. We're going to see what's going on. The Bible says, Brother Steve, there has to be tears in heaven. Am I right or wrong? Does it not say in chapter number 4 that he's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes? There has to be tears then, or there's nothing to wipe away. I believe that some of those tears will be there at the great white throne judgment whenever people that we knew and people we worked beside, people we may have had a chance to witness to and didn't minister to them, didn't labor before them in the Lord, and then all of a sudden, they're going to have to depart. Brother Chris, how sad would that be that they would look across that gulf or that aisle or every house going to be separated by God and say, "You knew. You worked beside me for 4 years, but you didn't tell me about Christ. You went to school with me for 4 years, but you never mentioned that you went to church, that you loved the Lord, and that you were having revival, that you had a Bible school, that you were doing the things of God. You didn't ever mention that to me. You didn't think it was important. I saw you leave every Easter morning way before daylight and get over there. I didn't know what you really were doing. I knew you were leaving. I knew you were faithful to what you were doing, but you never really told me the importance of it. Why didn't you tell me that it was because of the resurrection? I saw you decorate your house with Christmas tree. I saw you put out garland and the lights, but you never really told me. I thought it was just about being festive. Why don't you tell us about the God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and that son was birthed of a virgin, laid in a manger, put in a hay stall. Angels come and worshiped, and that little baby grew into a man of about 33 and a half years old, went to a cross and gave his life for my sins. Why don't you tell me about that? The great white throne judgment is real, my friends. Which one are you going to be at? Which judgment are you going to be at? Keep walking with me through the scriptures. I'm going back to I told you I wanted to go over the book of 2 Corinthians. Now I had you in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We'll start about verse number 10. Let's get verse number 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. Do you want to be accepted of Christ? Then you must have the blood applied. Without the blood, Brother Chris, there's no remission of sin, right? Am I right or wrong? Verse number 10 said, for we must all, look at this, it's to the church at Corinth, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You say, how far back you got to go? Go back to your confessing. Go back to your forgiveness. Go back to your day of salvation. Brother Kenny, you got saved over in here somewhere? Somewhere right in about in here? Brother Chris, you said you could go to the place somewhere up on the other side of that road if you're on Pleasant Valley, Pleasant Grove, Pleasant Hill, Pleasant Home. And you said you could go within 3 feet in that basement, in that Sunday school classroom where you give your heart and life to the Lord. Do you got to go back there? Or could you go back right up here tonight? You said, why would I want to go up there tonight? You can go back to your day of atonement, go back to your day of salvation if you so need to. But Brother Steve, I have to repent. I have to do like Paul did. I have to die daily. I don't want to stand before him and suffer loss. I don't want to stand before him, Brother Kim, and say, Lord, I know I was saved when I was young, but I've lived a hellish life. I've lived a rebellious life. I've lived a life of just unimportance. I didn't do anything for you. I didn't minister for you. I was rebellious in heart. I didn't love. When I did love, I didn't love right. I did not forgive. And when I did forgive, I did it out of my head and not my heart. I kept that grudge all my life. And this is the stuff, Brother Steve, we're going to be judged for. Well, I forgive them with my mouth, but you better believe I'll never forgive them in my heart. I'll take that one to my grave with me. Well, you'll stand before God with that one. Brother Larry used to say, your husband, Marlene, used to say that forgiveness is a wonderful tool in cleansing of the soul. But unforgiveness was like a bitter poison. You ever heard him say that? Brother Larry used to say that failing to forgive somebody is just like drinking poison and hoping it hurts the other guy. That ain't going to hurt anybody but you if you fail to forgive somebody. But yet we're going to stand before God with all this junk in our hearts. It says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that one day we may receive the deeds done in our body. According to that he hath done, be it good, or be it evil, or be it wrong, be it bad. A couple quick things right here I want to hit as we go through here. Listen, both the judgment of the saved and the judgment of the lost are judgment of works. Judgment, my sin was judged at Calvary, the judgment of the lost and undone. Let's flip over there. I'm going to just about have to hit a little bit about the great white throne judgment. The book of the Revelation, chapter number 20. Chapter number 20, verse number 11. I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, whose faith the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. According to their works. What I say, according to their works. What did the book of whenever I was over here in the book of 2 Thessalonians, the Bible said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in their body according to their works. There's going to be axe murderers. They're going to give an account for that. They're going to pay people that done all kinds of abominable things. They're going to give an account for that. They were the works of darkness. They were the works of evil. They were the lascivious thoughts and deeds and actions of the flesh. The Lord said to bear fruit of the Spirit. Faith, love, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All these things, not the fruit of the Spirit. The lies and the utter... We could go to Galatians chapter 5 if you wanted to pull that out, but you can read them for yourself. The works of the flesh are there and they're mentioned. But the Bible said that a man's going to give an account for his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You said, preacher, I don't like hearing about all that stuff. It's a reality. Preachers don't preach a lot on that. Sometimes we got great preaching, but we don't have great teaching. And we need to be taught that there is an end of time, that there is two dispensations, that there is two judgments, that there's one for the lost that's going to be awful. And it's going to be, I don't even believe our mind would go there. If I could maybe scroll back the wall back here and just let you get a little glimpse into hell for just about a 10 seconds, you'd be out witnessing everybody. You'd be telling everybody about it. But I can't pull that curtain back. But if we could just see the sweetness of heaven, the joys of the Lamb of God, then we might be willing to even tell somebody about how good it's going to be when we get there. I'm going back to the book of Hebrews, where we opened up with. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Miss Macy, honey, come over here and start playing something softly on the piano. I was in the prayer room tonight, and I don't know if it was by...